Today on The Journey.
What comes to your mind when you think about God? He is a deliverer. He is a creator. He is the one who keeps his promise. He is unique. He is eternal. He is a God you and I can worship.
In the battle for hearts and minds, amidst the conflict joined in Eden, where do we find the hope to carry on? For the answer, stay tuned, because that's Ron Moore's focus on today's program. Just before that, please note a booklet we want to send to you. Sinister voices, external and internal, positive and negative, can halt your growth in Christ. But Ron will teach you how to defeat them in his powerful publication, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement. Get yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part one of the message, The Grace Assembly, on The Journey.
One of my favorite books is just a little work called The Knowledge of the Holy. And it's by a man named A.W. Tozier, who was a pastor in the Chicago area for many, many years. And one of the questions he asks as he begins his book, I've shared this with you before, but to me, it's one of the most penetrating questions and certainly ties into what we want to do today as we look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Listen to what Tozier says when he asks us about our thoughts regarding God and who God is. Tozier says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And for this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself. And the most momentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of individual Christians, but the company of Christians that composes the church. And it says this, "Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when we think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man." Pretty powerful words. What is it that comes into your mind when you think about God? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. We've been studying through this book, and today we come to a beautiful prayer. And in this prayer, there are found 10 characteristics or 10 attributes of God. Look at Nehemiah 9, verses 1 through 3. "On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of the Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their place and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God." Now, if you've been with us in the study through the book of Nehemiah, we have learned that these are the people who left their homes and families and businesses and returned to Jerusalem with Nehemiah to rebuild the broken walls. Nehemiah had learned that the walls of Jerusalem were in ruins, the people were living in disgrace, and God was being mocked, and he wanted to do something about it. And these are the people who returned with him. These are the people who did the hard work of carrying blocks and mixing the mortar and putting the block upon block. They faced opposition from within and without. But God had given them help and God had given them strength. And in just 52 days, they had rebuilt the wall. Nehemiah chapter 6 says this, "When our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God." Now, with the physical work done in the first 7 chapters of Nehemiah, the people turn to spiritual things. They have spent time working with their hands. Now it's time to work on their hearts. Chapter 8, they spent time in the Word of God. They spent time responding to God's Word. They spent time in confession here in chapter 9 as they realized how far they were from where God wanted them to be. They spent time in worship as they realized who this great God was. And again, that spiritual work had started in chapter 8, and they told Ezra to bring out the book, and they witnessed their desire for God and their response to God and their obedience to God. Now, I want to say one thing that's of critical importance to us. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. We have not arrived spiritually if we know the books of the Bible, or if we can find Nehemiah in the Bible, or if we know some Bible stories. Growth takes place when we take what we learn and we apply it to our lives. Growth takes place when we do things differently today because of what we've learned about God than we did yesterday. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the people brought out the book, but their lives began to change because of what they read. If we read it and don't respond to Him, that doesn't do a lot of good. And if we read it and say, God, we really love You, but then live differently in our lives, that's a bit hypocritical, isn't it? So it's the message of God from His Word to us in our hearts that changes us. And we see that in Nehemiah chapter 9. The people have opened the book of God. They have heard the message of God. And we saw in chapter 9 that they are responding to Him. They're responding to Him in confession, because He tells us, here's who I am, and here's where you are. There's confession, and there's also worship. We fall down and worship Him. In Nehemiah 9, we see people who get the point. It's not about just the Bible. It's about the God of the Bible. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 9, in the following verses, we have these 10 characteristics of God. I'm going to go through 5. Look at verse 3. They stood where they were, and they read from the book of the law for a quarter of the day, standing in confession. And standing on the stairs were the Levites, verse 5. And the Levites, again, won't go through all their names, said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. The first attribute we find in this prayer is very simple. You've heard it before, not new stuff to you. God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. All we know is time. We are on a time continuum. People are born, people die. Things have a start date, things have a stop date. There are beginnings and there are ends. We live life in blocks of time. I can't imagine anything that doesn't have a start time to it. I can't imagine anything that doesn't have an end to it. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. And that causes us to worship Him. That causes us, as it did the Israelites, to bow before Him, this eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. It does something else to us, because you know what? Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. So there's something in our heart that yearns for more time. We had a start date, but there's something in us, because God has put it there, that yearns to live forever. We are never ready to die. There's something in our heart that wants eternity. And you know what? The great news of Scripture? We can have that. The very thing that God has set in our heart, we can have. We can live with Him forever through Jesus Christ. He put it in our heart. I want you to live forever. I want you to want to live forever. But look around you. Everything says there's a temporal life. Everything around us is not permanent, and we cry for permanence. And God says, I can give that to you. You can have that. You can live forever. You can have the desire of your heart through Jesus Christ. I encourage you to trust in Christ, to come to the point where you realize that you're a sinner, that you're separated from God, that you will die eternally apart from God. But God, because He loves you so much, has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and you can live with Him forever and ever and ever. Won't take time to read it, but jot down Psalm 90. A lot of the Psalms, as you know, are written by David. Some are written by other people. This was written by Moses when he was an old man. And as Moses is reviewing his life, he starts out by saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. And he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And he says, 1,000 years in your sight is like one day, and one day is like 1,000 years. He talks about how quickly life goes. And then he says in verse 12, teach us to number our days aright so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Remind us that there is an eternity out there and this life is just a short preparation for that. Help us to know that this is not it. Teach us to live our lives with an eternal perspective. William Borden was a very young man. He had a passion for God. He was not content to live a ho-hum Christian life. And as a young man with his life in front of him, he wanted to go on a great endeavor for God. And he felt like God was calling him into the ministry in China. He was a very wealthy man. He had everything he needed, everything he wanted. He could have lived life really without having to work at all. He was educated at Yale and later at Princeton Seminary. And people thought he was absolutely crazy to leave and go overseas and to serve God in China, of all places. But he did. He headed for China because he realized that God was a God who deserved to be worshipped. And this life was short. His first stop was Egypt for some training. He never left there. He contracted cerebral meningitis, and he died there at the age of 25. And it's written that as Borden was lying on his deathbed, some friends came in to see him. And he asked for a piece of paper and a pencil. And when they gave it to him, he wrote on this paper kind of an epitaph with these three short sentences. No reserve. No retreat. No regrets. 25 years old, his life cut short, or so it would seem to us because we live on this time continuum. But he can say because he had an eternal perspective and he was willing to give everything to God during these few short years, no reservations, no reserve, I'd do it over again. No retreat, I wouldn't run from this. No regrets. Can you say that? Is that a theme of your life? No reservation, no retreat, no regrets. I know God is eternal. He has placed eternity in my heart. And I'm going to live these few short years with an eternal perspective. Second thing we see here, God is unique. Look at verse 6. You alone are God. Isaiah in the Old Testament asks the rhetorical question in Isaiah chapter 40, to whom then will you compare God? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is, there's nothing to compare God to. There's no one to compare God to. God is not like anything. You alone are God. God is not only eternal, He is completely unique. Now this characteristic of God, His uniqueness, you alone are God, has two very contemporary challenges for us. Number one is the challenge of idolatry. Because this characteristic of God is a characteristic that says, I am unique. You serve no one else. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the hand of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath and waters below. I am unique. Now, we don't serve idols today, like building something and bowing before it. But idolatry is still a huge issue for us, isn't it? Materialism. There's certain things we pursue and we want. And we ask ourselves, what do we really worship? Well, it's what we spend our time and our energy, maybe your career. Anything that takes you away from your service and love for God. Another one is plurality. That all religions are good. And that all religions are the same. And it really doesn't matter how you choose to worship God. It really doesn't matter how you choose to live your life, just as long as you're sincere and just as long as you're good and honest and upstanding person, you can even just mix everything together and come up with some religion of your own. Plurality is a curse of our age. Jesus said, John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. If you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know Him, and you've seen Him because you've seen me. Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. God is unique. He sent His Son, and the only way to Him is through Christ. Christianity is very exclusive, openly exclusive. Anyone can come, but you can only come through one door. Thirdly, God is a creator. Look at verse 6. You alone are God. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all the starry hosts, the earth and all that is on them, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. God is the creator. And I believe that one critical doctrine that a person has to believe in if they really want to understand who God is and worship Him is that He is the creator. He's the one who made heaven. He's the one who made the highest heavens, the starry hosts, the earth, all that's in. He gives life to all. We are not a product of happenstance. We are the creation of the living God. And when we understand that He is a creator and we are creatures, we stop living our life like the creator. And we live our life as creatures because we worship Him, the eternal one, the unique one, the creator of all things. We love Him as our creator. Life starts taking on some sense because He's the one who created us and put us here for a purpose, for a reason. If God's a creator, there's significance to life. There's a purpose to life. There's a value to life. If God's a creator, He puts certain things in order. He saw Adam, and He said, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to create a woman. And you guys are going to come together, and you're going to replenish the earth. When we become God, everything falls apart. When we acknowledge God as a creator, everything holds together. And that doesn't just happen in the social issues. That happens in our life, every day of our life. Two other things, real quick. Number four, as we go through here, look at verse 7. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of Chaldeans and named him Abraham. Now, the people who are praying this in Nehemiah are going to go through their history. And they're going to talk about Abram, whose name meant exalted father. But God, you gave him the name Abraham, father of many, father of a multitude. Look at verse 9. You found him to be faithful to you. And you made a covenant with him to give him to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promises because you are righteous. You keep your promises. You are a faithful God. In Genesis chapter 12, God chose Abraham. Abraham was no one special. He just chose him as his own, brought him from a pagan country, and said, you're going to be the father of this new nation that I am going to bring about. Father of Israel. This was almost laughable to Abraham because he and his wife were beyond childbearing age and they hadn't had any children yet. And it was God who allowed them to have children and the nation of Israel began. And the people here, as they review their history, they remember you brought this man out of this pagan country who's beyond childbearing years. You told him he was going to be the father of many. You made a covenant with him. He was incapable of keeping that covenant, but you did. You kept the covenant for him. You are a God who keeps your promises. God chose us to be His own. And God keeps His promises. Do you believe that? God is a God who keeps His promises. I got to tell you, when you ask that question, what comes to your mind when you think about God? It's critical how you answer that question. Is God faithful to keep you saved? Is God faithful to keep you as His child? Because if you don't think that, you're going to have a different perception about who God is. Just as you would have a different perception of your parents if every time you blew it and every time you made a mistake and you went home, they kick you out of the house. As opposed to saying, you know, we didn't appreciate what you did, but we love you unconditionally. We want to help you through this. One more thing. God delivers His people. Look at verses 9 through 12. You saw the sufferings of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians had treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day, you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night, pillar of fire that gave them light on the way they were to take. You are a great deliverer. And God is still in the business of delivering people. If you know Him, He delivered you from the bondage of sin. And if you don't know Him, He's here ready and willing and able to deliver you from the bondage of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor moral prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then I love the next verse because it puts it all in perspective. And that is what some of you were. You were in bondage of sin. And you were behaving just like we would expect someone without God to behave. That's what some of you were. But you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. What comes to your mind when you think about God? These five things today. He is a deliverer. He is a creator. He is the one who keeps His promise. He is unique. He is eternal. He is a God you and I can worship. And worship Him alone.
And please remember that Ron's booklet, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement, is yours for a donation of any amount. You can find strength and courage with the scriptural truth outlined in this insightful publication. Get it online at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening. And we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.